The following message is from Bear Creek Church. More information about BCC is available at bearcreekchurch.org.
Moms, happy Mother's Day. We love you, we honor you, we appreciate you. Today, by the providence of God, our text fits. It's almost as if I planned it. This text is about Sarai, her name being changed to Sarah. Did you realize she's the only woman in the scriptures whose name is changed? She's the only woman where her age at her death is recorded. So she really stands out as a woman of God, a mother. The only woman in Scripture mentioned that way, really a kind of a mother to every believer when you think about the covenant of God. If you remember Genesis 17, it can be split into four sections. That first section, it has this. We see these sections with a phrase, "As for me," we see in verse 4. "As for me," and it describes, it assures Abraham what God promises to do. "As for me, God, here's what I will do." And then the second section, beginning with verse 9, it emphasizes what Abraham will do with the words, "As for you." And then our passage this morning, it has to do with Sarah. And it begins with, "As for Sarai, your wife." Even though each person is highlighted in these sections, we need to keep in mind that this covenant is a covenant of grace. It's been nearly 25 years since God called Abram out of Ur and made promises to him that involved an offspring. And this, it's been a long and painful journey, hasn't it? For them, not for you. Going through Genesis, a long and painful wait, and you think God is intentional in this. He's been intentional, and it's served Abraham's faith to grow, and not only that, but God has intended for his promise of an offspring to be. Here's the intention of all the waiting. It needs to be humanly impossible. From the very start, and over all these years, there's been an emphasis on Sarai's barrenness. Right from the start, mentioning that she's barren. And then chapter 16 shows them taking matters into their own hands by trying to produce an offspring through Hagar. But this is like a work of the flesh. And salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in his promised offspring. So when God cuts a covenant with Abram in chapter 15, it emphasizes this point as only God passes between the severed animals. It's a unilateral covenant. And God makes it so by putting Abram to sleep or putting him into a state where he sees this vision. He's incapacitated. And only God goes between these severed animals. Only God saves is the message being communicated there. God alone will bring about the promised blessing. And now, after 25 years, God has given them an impossible situation. Because how can a man who's 99 and a barren woman who's 90 have a baby? It's impossible. And that's the point. That's the point. God alone is the one who saves. God alone is the one who will bring about the promise. And this part of Abraham's story makes this clear. The promise of God, the promised offspring that is the focus of faith, will not come about through natural means, but by the supernatural, miraculous work of God. The reason God had them wait for so many years. And the reason the offspring is not through the natural offspring of Ishmael, it's to highlight the fact that God will not share his glory. He alone saves. He alone saves. And so let me read a few verses from Isaiah 42 that highlights the point that the God who is the creator, the God who works miracles in order to emphasize and show it's by his grace alone. Isaiah 42, thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. This is what we've seen in Genesis, beginning with a promise to bless Abraham so that he might be a blessing to all the nations, so that we as Gentiles might receive this blessing of God's grace in a new covenant, a covenant that the Abrahamic covenant foretold and is fulfilled by. So to think of it, to be a Christian is to believe in the God of the impossible. God is making this clear in the story of Abraham and Sarah. So before we read, let's go to him together in prayer. Lord God, as you've said in this wonderful chapter of Genesis 17, you are El Shaddai, God Almighty. And so nothing is impossible for you. You have shown mercy, graciously giving us goodness, great blessing that we do not deserve, a future and a certain hope, all because you have miraculously given a son, an offspring that is Jesus, our only Savior. And on this day where we honor our mothers, we read of the incredible honor you gave to Sarah, not only a princess, but the princess, the one through whom kings of people would come, nations that would one day be gathered together into your church, heirs according to your covenant promise, believing in the miraculous birth of the one and only Savior, the promised offspring who is Jesus. So Lord, oh, we glory in this, your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would please bless our moms. Bless their high calling. Oh, to see Anne and Gabe with little Ruby and Jane. What a sweet time. What a high calling. Bless them. Bless the high calling of all these moms to raise their children or as grandmothers to be their children, a blessing to their children's children, to be used by you within the family and within the church, to help these little ones to taste and see that you are good. We give thanks for our moms. We give thanks for your grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Genesis 17, we're going to begin at verse 15, read to the end of the chapter. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And God said, and Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. This is God's word. You may be seated. Well, again, it's been roughly 25 years since God's initial promise of a son. God has not only intentionally waited for an impossible situation, but during this time, God also closed Sarai's womb. He caused her to be barren for all of these years, so that now when it's impossible for man to contribute to God's promised offspring, God will do the impossible for the sake of his glory. For the sake of his glory alone. It's a unilateral covenant. It's not based on the natural contribution of Abraham and Sarah. It's based upon the work of God alone. It's not grace plus works. It's God's grace alone. This truth is, it's that important. Think about it. 25 years. It's that important. We might be tempted to think, oh, it seems so cruel of God to make them wait and doubt and struggle for so long just for the sake of he alone getting the glory. It reminds me, it's a bit like the Lord causing a man to be born blind. A man who was left to beg for a living, being a burden and an outcast, just for this one purpose, just so that Jesus would come around 20 some years later in order to really make the point of human impossibility. 20 years of some years of blindness. We don't know exact age, but it's an adult man at this point, born blind. Impossible. And this is how they understood it. Something so impossible that we read in John 9, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. And when Jesus and his disciples first came upon this man, the disciples asked him why this man was born blind, asking, was it because of his sin? Was it maybe his parents' sin that he was born blind? And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, no, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Think of it. All of that suffering, all of those years of suffering, apparently, it's worth it for the sake of the glory of God. all of these years for the sake of a miracle, for the sake of God's glory in Jesus. It's that important. It's like Jesus hearing about his friend Lazarus, who's sick and dying, and instead of quickly running to him, what do we read? We read about him waiting a couple more days before he goes. He waits a couple of days. He lets him die so that after 4 days of Lazarus being good and dead, Jesus could do the impossible for the sake of his glory and raise Lazarus from the dead. So why was Sarai barren for all of these years? And why did God wait until she was well past the time for any woman to give birth on her own? For Abraham to be 99 and Sarah 90 years old, it's not cruel. It's not to be cruel, but to give them the greatest gift of all. To show them God's glory and grace. To remove all doubt that the blessing of this relationship is based on the God who alone walked between those severed animals. Even the God who would send his own son to be that curse. To be what circumcision illustrates, in that his flesh was torn, his blood was shed in order to make us holy and set apart for him. The Lord waited. He waited in order to do something wonderful, in order to emphasize his grace. He waited in order to glorify himself as the God of the impossible. And in doing this, the Lord gave Sarai an incredible blessing, an incredible honor. In all of redemption history, right, no other woman's name is mentioned to be changed. Only Sarah. Sarai's name is changed to Sarah. And it doesn't sound like much of a name change, does it? From Sarai to Sarah. It's a variant of the same name. Very similar meaning. Sarai, which means, it means my princess. And we think, oh, how sweet. Her dad is saying, this is my princess. This is my little girl. And now, ever so slightly, God changes her name from Sarai to Sarah. From my princess to the princess. The princess, because royal descendants will come from her. God even saying, kings of people shall come from her. I like how author Nancy Guthrie put it. She said, while her father may have named her princess, he had no power to make her one. But God, in renaming her princess, will fulfill the promise of his name, of this name. Isn't that great? God is God of the impossible. He has promised, and he is preparing her to give birth through her barren womb. And with this in mind, we should understand that God is just as aware of us. God is the same, and he deals with us in similar ways. He's just as involved in the details of your life. Just as intentional in your waiting and your wondering, your pain, your heartache. Not to be cruel. To bring about something wonderful. Something glorious, even miraculous in a transformed life, more and more looking to him in faith. It's that valuable. It's the nature of faith. The great hall of faith in the book of Hebrews, it makes the point that some people died in faith, not having received the things promised. And yet faith still sees the promise of God and greets them from afar. Faith understands that what we've ultimately been promised, it's realized at death. We're ushered into the presence of God. The ultimate promise and our ultimate glory, it's to see Jesus face to face, to be with him forever. So I want to encourage you, those who are hurting and doubting and wondering if God is just being cruel or forgetting you maybe. Apparently it was more than worth it for the man who was born blind. Worth all of the years of suffering in order to have the great blessing and honor to be used. Think of it. Wow, I got to be used of God in a miracle of Jesus who healed me. I got to see his face. It's worth it. Worth all of those years. And the same is true for you. It's worth it. Trust God. Sarah greeted this glory from afar. She was given an incredible blessing in being called the princess, because Sarah would be exalted as the mother of the covenant heir to the patriarch Abraham. And from that heir would come not only many nations, but the very special nation of Israel. From Sarah would come David, a great king, and through David she would become a mother to the Messiah, in a sense, the King of all kings. And through our being united to Christ through faith, Sarah would also become a kind of mother to God's people from every tribe and tongue. And Abraham would become heir of the world. It's a big deal going on here, isn't it? Heir of the world. It all just seems impossible, doesn't it? Well, it is. And that's the point. The Lord is asking a lot of Abraham's faith, making this promise about Sarah, who for all her life has been, that's all he's known. She's 90 now. It's impossible. And so it makes sense that when God tells Abraham, now in this state of impossibility, now I'm going to bless you with a child, it makes sense for us to see Abraham falling on his face and laughing. He must have said to himself, ha, it's impossible. And yet he also believed God. There had to be some doubt mixed with incredulity and astonishment and awe. There was awe because falling on your face before God gives the impression of just being in awe, a reverence for God, a submission before a holy God, before the God of the impossible. And the laugh is kind of funny. A kind of throwing your hands in the air and saying, okay, God, wow, whatever you say. And we should understand that this is not, it's not a laugh of utter disbelief, because Abraham, in his amazement, he's talking to himself. He uses the new name Sarah. So he believes that she's going to be the princess, that kings will come from her. So it's not a laughter of unbelief. Also, it's not a laughter of unbelief because, well, Paul says it's not. Paul concluded, he said, no unbelief made Abraham waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. He was convinced, he knew, he believed. It was just amazing. It was impossible. And that's glorious, isn't it? Also like how Ambrose of Milan interpreted this, saying, Abraham's laughter was an expression not of unbelief, but of joy. Indeed, he fell on his face in worship, which means he believed. And God doesn't rebuke him, which tells us that you can be honest with God. He knows. Not irreverent. We should never be irreverent with God, angry at God. I mean, if you are angry, confess it. He already knows it, and repent. But we should be honest with him. Clearly, we can cast our cares, we can cast our anxieties, our doubts, our sufferings before the Lord, knowing that he cares for us, knowing that, oh, he understands your weakness. He understands our weaknesses. He knows, knowing that, you know, he's not oblivious to decades of suffering. And that we can trust him. Trusting that the end result will be so much better because of this time of waiting. It will cause us to fall on our faces in awe of his glory, seeing that nothing is beyond him, nothing is impossible for our God, that he does all things well, all things according to his perfect wisdom and love, producing the best possible joy in us. Yeah, you might be really struggling right now. Might be really hard times. You're like that blind man at 10 or 12. It's worth it. When Abraham was on his face, I bet he was thinking about these new names. There's these new, he's got a new name, Sarah's got a new name. This chapter begins with God giving him a new name for God, El Shaddai, God Almighty. Nothing in all creation can resist his power. I bet he was thinking about that. We need to remember that God says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? We don't know the future. Unlike Abraham, we don't know the details of what God has specifically promised us. I mean, Abraham, he had something to go on. We can't presume upon God according to the things that we think we would be best or we think that would be good. We can only trust in what he's promised us, and we can only trust in his character to bless us. So knowing that it will be good. But what we do know is that God is good. We know that he loves us, that he's intentionally working all things, all circumstances in our lives for our good, in order to bless us beyond anything that we would ever, you know, you think you know what's good for you. You think you would choose the best for you. God is working to bless you in ways better than you would ever think or imagine for yourself. Does it seem impossible for your loved one to come to a saving faith? How many years has it been? Humanly speaking, it is impossible. Jesus said that it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And so his disciples asked, well, that's impossible, Jesus. Well, can anyone be saved? And Jesus answered, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Pray. Does it seem impossible to grow in holiness? You just continue to struggle with sin, with a certain sin, with areas of sin, and you just are frustrated in your walk with the Lord, your battle against sin. Well, Ephesians 1, it does tell us what God is doing, that God chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world for a purpose, an end, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. God is so much bigger and better than the things that we're discouraged about, the things that feel impossible to us, than the days gone by. Do you believe that God is a greater joy? A greater joy than those joys of the past? Are you just thinking about the past? Or do you believe God is a greater joy than even those wonderful times? And that He will bless you beyond what you can imagine or think. It just seems impossible where you're at right now. But hope looks to the future, and our hope is in Him. As one author writes, God fulfills His promises, not because they are reasonable, but not reasonable by human standards, but because God is God and His word is true and absolutely reliable. God is our hope. He's the God of the impossible, worthy of our trust. And yet, this isn't to say that we won't have times of great confusion and sorrow. Even in this time of Abraham's laughter, of being amazed by the God of the impossible, still there was a problem. There's a problem here. Abraham loves Ishmael. Ishmael's his son. And mixed with this joy of what God has promised to do, there's sorrow. And so he pleads with God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God says, no. My covenant of grace, my promised offspring is through your wife, Sarah. And you shall call his name Isaac. Isaac, which means he laughs. He laughs. It's so bittersweet, isn't it? This part of the story. Like so many of our own painful situations, Abraham, he could only submit to God's sovereign will and trust that even this will be good. Isaac's name reminds them of their laughter, of the God of the impossible, how ridiculous this seems. It reminds them that God sovereignly does as He pleases, that He can do all things, even bring about a son from an impossibly old and barren couple, making Sarah the princess of the King of Kings, the mother of all who believe. But it's bittersweet. It's bittersweet for Abraham because he loves his son. He loves Ishmael. And for his sake, God gives Ishmael many earthly blessings. But as a matter of God's sovereign will, Ishmael is an example of one born of the flesh, whereas Isaac speaks of a miraculous birth. It's the work of God as opposed to Ishmael, who is the work of man. Even in the case of Abraham's children, God has a purpose, an illustration of redemptive history here. Paul explains it this way in Galatians 4. He writes, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Paul goes on to teach that Ishmael is a picture. He symbolizes the failed religion of works righteousness. That's what he communicates. That's what he illustrates. Trying to earn salvation through the law. Ishmael is the result of Abraham's effort, his own works. Whereas Isaac is the result of God doing the impossible, grace. Isaac is like God walking through the severed animals in Genesis 15. Only God, as Abraham is put to sleep and incapable of contributing anything toward his salvation. Ishmael represents the works of the flesh by which no man may be saved. And Isaac represents grace, the work of God alone, according to his promise. This is the conclusion of Paul in verse 28 of Galatians 4. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, you are children of promise. You're the result of grace. John made the same point of salvation being the work of God alone. He said, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's a miraculous birth, something only God can do. Isaac is born of God, and if you believe in Jesus, this is a picture of your spiritual birth, of being born again, not according to human effort, but by the miraculous, gracious work of God. Okay, so in this third section of our chapter, we see that Sarah is incredibly blessed of God, greatly honored. The princess through whom a promised offspring will come, even the offspring who is Christ. Okay, but there's a fourth section, verses 22 to 27. And what this section does is it shows us how faith responds to the promise of God. There's an abrupt action here, an immediate response to the word of God. Verse 22 says, when he had finished talking with Abraham, God went up from him. It gives the impression that God appeared to him, maybe in a visible form, and then just suddenly he's gone. He vanished. Everything seems sudden here. God finished talking to Abraham and he left. And then suddenly Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that very day. He gets up and he does it that very day, as God said to him. Right away. And notice the phrase, that very day. There's no delay. Immediately, Abraham gets up and does exactly what God has told him to do. And this is how it should work. This is how it should work. This is a great example for us. That when we hear or read God's word and it calls for a certain action or obedience in our lives, a change in our behavior, a repentance or turning from sin, a conviction to positively do what God is telling us to do, that we don't wait. We don't wait. We don't make excuses. We immediately get up and obey that very day. And certainly if you hear God's call to come to him in faith and believe in his son Jesus, believe in his sacrifice for you that's paid the price for your sins, and you've just been delaying and delaying and delaying, God's call for you to come and believe and have a relationship with him, to be forgiven of your sins. Today is the day of salvation, and you shouldn't wait. You shouldn't put it off, and you should obey God's call. And I would love to talk to you after the sermon if that's you. Or if you're a believer and you know that you're not living in obedience to God. Don't wait. Don't wait another day to walk with him in faith. Or on this Mother's Day, what, the perfect day to honor your mom, to thank her, to thank God for her. Obviously, don't wait. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. We'll talk later. Don't wait. Let her know. Let her know. And if she's no longer with you, honor her by letting your family know what you love about her, what you appreciate about her, how thankful you are to God for her. God calls us to honor our parents. So don't wait. Today's a good day to honor Mom. Matthew Henry points out that the best time to put God's word into practice is immediately when you receive it. He wrote, "While the command is yet sounding in our ears and the sense of duty is fresh, it is good to apply ourselves to it immediately, lest we deceive ourselves by putting it off to a more convenient season." Oh, we do that, don't we? Oh, later. It's a little difficult right now. So be prompt. And a second observation is that Abraham was careful to do exactly what the Lord had commanded. The Lord said, Every male among you shall be circumcised. The mark of a true believer is obedience to God's word. Abraham didn't come up with his own ideas or make any exceptions. No, he did exactly what God told him to do. And we think of Noah also, right? Noah, he's given all the detailed instructions about building the ark, and he gets up and does it. And he starts building. He did all that God commanded of him, the word says. God's word has some very clear commands to us, ways for us to apply this. There are commands concerning the structure of the church, elders and deacons, and who qualifies for such. And a lot of churches are like, well, but that doesn't go with our culture so much, so we're going to do it this way or that. No, be careful to do what God's word says. Or the home and the structure of in your home. Or sexual purity before marriage. Or not being unequally yoked. And our response of faith to the commands of God should be with a desire to honor and obey the Lord, to be careful with his instructions, to not compromise by doing what seems best to us. And we can learn from Abraham's prompt and careful response to the command of God. And we can also learn that this doesn't just mean that these things are easy. But there are difficult and costly things. Let's remember, Abraham's 99. He was probably familiar with the practice of circumcision because, you know, we think of circumcision in Israel, but circumcision was practiced with other cultures. I mentioned Egyptian areas of purity or other cultures. I've read that it was common to do as an entrance into manhood. So boys going through puberty would get circumcised in different cultures. And that had to affect Abraham's thinking. He's like, yeah, I know about circumcision. Sounds good for Ishmael. He's 13. Me, I'm 99. My body's like, the Bible describes it, as good as dead. I'm not entering into manhood. I'm close to exiting it. And for these infants, well, it's not their time yet either. No, and obviously this is not what circumcision meant in this particular situation concerning this covenant. But if we were letting culture affect our thinking, This is how Abraham could have thought. But no, Abraham, he's careful to do as the Lord instructed. Every male, every infant 8 days old. And I'm sure it wasn't easy for him to convince every male. And remember, there's a lot of men. I keep thinking when this, he had an army going to save Lot, a few hundred men, people who he had converted to the faith along the way or bought in Egypt. There's a lot of men and a lot of babies being born. And Abraham's the one who has to go to them and say, guys, we're all getting circumcised. Let alone perform it on himself. He didn't compromise and say, you know, this is just too much. This is too painful. This is going to be a huge inconvenience trying to convince all of my men. It's just too much, too costly to follow through and actually do this, Lord. But we don't get a hint of that. That very day, these are the areas that areas of obedience, what, they can cost us a lot. Obeying God can cost you. The Bible tells us that believers are only to marry fellow believers. And for some, this decision of obedience can lead to saying no to what seems like a good or maybe seemingly last prospect for marriage. And it might truly be a costly obedience, one that means maybe never marrying at all. But it's obedience. It's costly obedience. Or maybe you plan to be a generous giver to the church one day when the finances are right. But it's just too costly to give right now. You might have to budget a little more or go out to dinner a little less or not take that vacation. It's costly. It hurts. But in order to obey the Lord in the giving of a tithe, in worshiping him with the money that he's provided, that's his already, it's costly, it's hard. Being a Christian is costly at certain times in certain countries. Speaking for Christ, sharing the gospel of Jesus can cost you your life. What we learn from Abraham here is that obedience is not something that we do when we feel like it. I'm sure Abraham didn't feel like circumcising himself and hundreds of males in his community. We don't obey when we feel like it or when we agree with God or maybe later when it's a more convenient time for us. We're in this relationship of grace, and God has done everything to bring us into this relationship, even the impossible to bring about our salvation. So this prompt and careful and costly obedience, keep in mind, it doesn't repay him, doesn't put him into your debt, certainly doesn't cause him to feel like he owes you anything. Because Jesus is of infinite worth. And God's mercy and grace, it's not a transaction, but something that, what? It changes our hearts. It makes us want to respond in obedience as a matter of love, as a matter of worship. So Abraham obeyed because he believed. He believed the promise of God. He believed that God is able to do the impossible. And isn't it interesting? Isn't it beautiful that God would sovereignly work all of these hard details into the lives of Abraham and Sarah? All of the waiting, all of the wondering, the heartache, leading to the point of impossibility. And it's then that God says, I will bless her. I will give you a son by her. There's a theme of God working this way, isn't there? through barren women, through impossible situations that can only be answered by God to His glory alone. We see it 2,000 years later when an angel of the Lord appears to one of Abraham's descendants, to Joseph, who's in the line of David. And as with Abraham, there's another promise of another miraculous son, not this time from a barren womb, but this time through the virgin womb of Mary. And like Isaac, this child is also given a name by the Lord. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. And what's our response to this miraculous work of God? If you believe, well, praise God. That's the work of God. Give glory to God. Give glory to the God of the impossible. Fall on your face in worship. Maybe laugh a little, because it's confounding that the God of all creation would give so much to you, so much to me, would give his only son for us. And so we worship him, not only on our faces in awe of him, but in getting up and by faith offering our lives to him, in obedience to him for his glory. Let's pray together. Lord God, when our eyes are only on our circumstances, sometimes it seems to be too much at times, too hard. And yet your word tells us that you are the sovereign Lord of all creation. You are the God of the impossible. You are worthy of our trust because you have promised us so much in Christ. More than we could ever hope for or imagine. Lord, thank you for the lives of Abraham and Sarah, for making him the father of a multitude of nations, nations that would eventually encompass all peoples coming to faith in the Messiah. Thank you for making Sarai Sarah, for taking her from her father's princess, and making her your princess, the princess of whom kings of peoples would come. So we honor her. We honor our moms this day because this honors you, you who have given so much to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace to us in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.